You can take out Pursue the Gifts and open to 1 Corinthians 14. How was lunch? Yeah. So this is the post-lunch session. For the preacher, this is the toughest slot you can have.
Maybe we should just go straight to ministry.
Yeah, let's go straight to ministry. So this is the shortest teaching that I have. Because if I had a longer one, you would be out. But we wish to see Jesus, so. All right. What we're going to do is I'm going to teach on this, just some recommendations for how to pursue the spiritual gifts, and then I thoughts on getting started, and I'll just see where we end. After that, we'll do some more ministry, and we'll see how long that goes, and then potentially Q&A. But if we don't do a public Q&A, we're going to be hanging around a bit. And we'd be glad to try to answer any good questions that you have, and you've got great questions. So, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For no one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Lord, thank you for providing food for us. Thank you for that lunch that you gave us. And we thank you for your word that instructs us and encourages us. But we need your spirit to pursue these gifts that you've given us. And so as we go through this teaching, show us, Lord, through your word, how to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And do all that for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The language choice here in 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, is language that tells us that our pursuit of the gifts, pursuing the gifts, desiring the gifts, requires our intentionality. It requires our active pursuit. And that language is consistent with other New Testament language use regarding our constant pursuit of the spiritual gifts. I gave you some more examples in your outline. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So note the language used in the New Testament. Do not neglect, earnestly desire, fan into a flame. All those examples of that language, they're intended to exhort us to constantly be paying attention to and pursuing the gifts that the Spirit has given us. God's Word calls us to actively pursue the gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ. So how do you do that? These are just some recommendations I have. First, pursue God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, kind of what I talked about last night. We know from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 7, we looked at that last night, that is actually our Trinitarian God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who give the gifts to His people for the good of the church. I won't read those verses, but I put them in your outline. Each person of the Trinity is mentioned there, though. The Holy Spirit, verse 4, the Lord Jesus, verse 5, and God the Father in verse 6. And we know from verse 7 that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give gifts to each one of you, which is striking. When you were born with certain gifts that God has given you, talents and abilities. He's determined in how He's made you to give you specific gifts. And then, when you become a Christian, He gives you the Spirit, and the Spirit works. One of the ways the Spirit works is to empower your gifts. So all we have in these gifts, they're given by God. They're to be used for God and His church, and they're empowered by God. There's a God centrality, say it that way, when we think about the gifts. Now, I mentioned this last night. In pursuing the gifts, we must begin by pursuing the one who is the giver of the gifts. Don't pursue the gifts first. Pursue God, who is the giver of the gifts. In other words, here's the practical implication for us. Our public use of the gifts should be an overflow of our private pursuit of God Himself. It must begin there. And our private pursuit of the Holy Spirit. Pursuing God, it means reading and meditating on His Word, being people of His Word. That's where He reveals Himself to us and instructs us and calls us how to live. It's there that we encounter God and experience God and pursue God by daily, hopefully, reading Scripture. And here's been my observation, at least as it relates to the gift of prophecy. Those who are the most effective in using the gift of prophecy are those who are growing in their love for God and for His Word. That just happens over time. That's a lifetime growth, but that's what I've noticed. And in pursuing the gifts, it's also vital that you pursue daily fillings of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Ephesians 5:18, we'll look at this tomorrow. Be filled with the Spirit. Present tense language that tells us we have a present need, an ongoing need to be filled with the Spirit, even though the Spirit of God dwells within us. So to pursue the gifts, begin with pursuing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and fillings of the Holy Spirit. Second, pursue love. You see that there in the text, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So this exhortation that begins the chapter, pursue love, is not simply this transition from chapter 13, where the topic is love, to 14, where he's changing topics. It is that, but it's not only that, I don't think. Here's why I think that. You take that verse and you lay it into chapters 12 through 14, we know that the gifts are given for the common good. They're given to serve people. And they're given in a way that we will be effective in using our gifts when we do serve people. Additionally, the gift of prophecy in particular is given to edify the church, to edify people. Another, there's this other centeredness when it comes to the gifts. So we will be most effective in using our gifts when we are growing in our love for God and our love for people. Because it's people that we serve. Here's what that means practically for you. How you use your gifts, meaning you use them in love, that are marked by things like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, humility, it's not arrogant or resentful, but love bears all things, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. When you use your gifts with that kind of Christ-like love, you reflect that the Spirit does dwell in you, and that you're using your gifts in a way that represent Christ. And for that, they will be edified. Just how you use your gifts can edify people, beyond how the impact of the gift itself can have on them. And coming to fellowship, it's been our experience, especially with prophetic ministry in particular, that the content of our prophetic word shared is important, but how we share those prophetic words and how we go about doing ministry is as important. It's not just the content. It's how we do prophetic ministry and how we love people because Christ loves them. That's most important. And you don't always see gifts used that way. And so it makes people realize, wait, that's different. And that looks more Christ-like to me. So pursue love. Number three, pursue faith. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So everybody here has different gifts. You didn't choose them because it was God who gave them according to His grace given to you. That's what it's saying there. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now this is with prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now there's that proportion language again. In other words, there's a portion of some degree of faith that God has given you to use that gift. And we have to be aware that we need faith to use our gifts, to broaden it just a bit more. Faith that is marked by this. Faith that is marked by an anticipation, an expectation that God will use you. He's given you these gifts not so they lay dormant in your life. He's given them to you because He wants to use them to serve others and to strengthen His church. You've got to have that kind of faith. Faith that trumps fear of man. So that you step out in faith and you use your gifts and share a word. Maybe when it comes to prophecy, you might share a word that doesn't completely make sense, but it speaks right into someone's life. Sometimes we can be reluctant, I know I can, because I don't want to look like a fool, right? And so you can hold back to play it safe. But that's not faith all the time, right? So let me just tell you a story how this played out. Years ago, when the pastor's college was in Gaithersburg, Maryland, we're in the Philadelphia area, we could drive down, it's a two and a half hour drive, and we would go down during the pastor's college for one day, typically in the morning, and I would teach maybe 15 minutes on the gift of prophecy, and then we would just do ministry, pray for the students, and they brought their wives in that day, and we would pray for them. And on this particular trip, we decided we didn't want to fight Washington, D.C. traffic in the early morning hours, which is not fun. That you feel ungodly after that sometimes, and you're trying to go and do ministry. So we thought, okay, we'll go down the night before, and you know, we just got hotel rooms for everybody, and we're driving on the way down. Ramona Doyle, who's not with us, was telling Mark, I've had this impression for several days where I see a PC student, and he is wearing a kilt, like a Scottish kilt. He's got the high socks, and he's got bagpipes, and he's playing these bagpipes. And I just think it's the Lord that wants to use him as it relates to worship. And there's going to be something new that the Lord's going to do in his life that way. And I'm listening to the word. I'm thinking, that's weird, man. Bagpipes and a kilt and all that. So I didn't really have faith in the moment for it. But I didn't want to affect Ramona. So I said to Ramona, oh, okay, you know what? Why don't you continue to pray about that? And then if that's still around tomorrow, you just let me know. She goes, okay, I'll do that, you know. She's in faith. So good leadership. So we do this whole ministry time. We're doing this ministry time. We're nearing the end of the time. I'm on the other side of the room praying for somebody, and I see Ramona coming out of the corner of my eye toward me. And my thought was, oh no, I hope it's not the bagpipe. I hope it's not the bagpipe. And she said, Mark, she kind of pulls on my shirt. I said, yes. Mark, yes. Do you remember the bagpipes word? Yes, I do. I remember that. I think it's for that guy right over there. I said, okay. I was affected by her faith. So I said, let's go. So we walked over to this guy. His name is Josh Blunt. You guys know. And so she shares that picture that she had. He was actually standing in a field and sort of marching and playing the bagpipes to the Lord. And he had the kilt and he had the whole, you know, outfit and all of that. And that the Lord was going to use him in the future to lead in worship and in song. And would even be leading worship at his church. This is at the time a single young guy in our pastor's college. So she shared all that, prayed for him, shared all that. So I said to Josh, with a little fear in my voice, does any of that make sense to you? He said, oh, that makes total sense to me. I've got a kilt. I've got the socks. I've got bagpipes. And just last week, here at Covenant Life School, I led a procession of the sixth graders behind me playing the bagpipes. I'm like, no. That's what I said. No way. And now Josh somewhat regularly leads worship at Living Faith Church in Franklin, West Virginia. That's faith. That's faith. Didn't make sense to me. But Ramona had faith. We have to have faith that trumps fear of man. And we can all have it at times. I can still wrestle with it. You're on a Sunday morning, we're singing songs, and you think this impression comes. And you're just like, here's the question we all ask. Is this me or is this the Lord? Because you have the fear of God. You want it to be the Lord. You don't want it to be you. And I remember this was years ago. We were at a small group leaders conference. And it was one of my first ones. And Jill and I were always sitting in the back. And there's probably 3,000 people at this thing. And we're just singing. It was just a great time. And this impression comes. And I had not shared prophetic words much, maybe just a little bit. And I couldn't shake it. And so I'm like, do I go up? What if this is wrong? What if I don't deliver it well? You know, I'm thinking all these thoughts. And so I lean over to Jill, and so I explain to her what I'm wrestling with. And this is my wife. This is what she looks at me and she says, "What's your problem?" That's my wife. That's how she serves me. So at that point, my manhood's on the line, right? You go like. So I'm going up more out of pride, I think, than I am in faith. And I'm going up all along and just saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to be faithful, but don't take it. So I'll never forget, the person at the mic was Bill Patton, a pastor at our church. And it was a very interesting exchange. So I go up, and I just kind of stood there, and he just points me. He didn't say anything to me, just finger. I go over, I share what I've got. He just shakes his head, and he points back. So I go, okay, I go back over here. And so we finish singing the song, and I'm just, you know, there's other people up there, and he points at me, go to the mic. So I go to the mic, doesn't say anything to me. And then I share the word, I don't know how I did, and I shared it, and I was faithful, and I walked back to my seat. I don't know if it was good or not. I don't know if it edified anybody or not, quite honestly, but I'm sharing that because I can wrestle. We can all wrestle with fear at times. And we have to have faith. We have to pray for faith that God would help us. And when you get to that place, is this the Lord or is this me? Here's my encouragement to you. Err on the side of coming and bring it to the mic. Or to your, if you're a small group, to your community group leader. Because you are called to be faithful. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards, meaning stewards of gospel, that they be found faithful. And that's what you're called to do. Whether your word is shared or not, just the fact that you walked up there in faith, that pleases God. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. So step out in faith, all right? So pursue faith. Number three, pursue opportunities. And here's where I would want you to begin. Pursue your opportunities at home first. Use your gifts in your home. Look for opportunities to pray for your children when they're sick. Or for friends over dinner who are sick. Or what we've done in our home, you know, when our girls were younger, is family devotions. We try to be somewhat regular at them. And we would have, typically we would do that, not every day, but when we did them after dinner. So we're sitting around the table after dinner, after we've eaten, and I've done something, and we'll just talk or we'll just pray. And it was those experiences that began to show one of my daughters that she had the gift of prophecy. Just she began to use her gift at home. And if you're parents, using your gifts at home can be very instructive for your kids. You can teach them about the gifts, but when they see you use them, they're going to catch what they see. Sometimes they catch more than what they're taught, right? That's what we hear anyway. So use them at home. And again, use them in small group meetings. Use them in your community group meetings or in prayer meetings. Look for opportunities to use your gifts. And be open to even using your gifts with unbelievers. Somebody you might know at work who's not a Christian, they're sick, could say, "Can I pray that God would heal you?" Or we've got a guy on our prophecy team, he's also got the gift of healing, Rick Orlando, who's been led by the Lord to share prophetic words with strangers at times. That takes a lot of faith. But he's got some wonderful stories of interactions, either with Christians or non-Christians, that really impacted them. I'm not saying start there, but we've got that would be an opportunity. In other words, what I'm saying is again, as our private pursuit of God should then affect our public use of the gifts, our private use of the gifts at home or in small groups should affect what we do on Sunday morning. It should be consistent in our lives in that regard. Okay, thoughts on getting started. I'm kind of repeating the prayer point intentionally, but we were talking at the lunch table with the ladies I was eating with, and I don't know what gifts I have. Here's where you begin. Pray. Ask God to show you what gifts He's given you. Or if you desire a specific gift, maybe you learned something this weekend and you're like, I want that gift. One of the ladies sitting there said, I would love to have the gift of prophecy. Well, then ask God to give you that gift. Now, asking doesn't guarantee, doesn't obligate God to give you that gift, but just the fact that you're asking Him for it pleases Him. And so ask God to give you that gift. Pray like this. Did I put this in your outline?
Yeah.
Did I put redeeming grace?
Yeah. Yeah.
I am so sorry. That's where we were last weekend. I didn't change it to sovereign grace, so please forgive me for that. Pray like this. Father, I love sovereign grace, and I want to use the gifts you've given me to strengthen this dear church. So show me what gifts I have now so I can use them for the good of the church and for your glory. Pray throughout the week. So not only pray for the gifts, pray for opportunities. Pray before you go to community group or before a Sunday meeting or when you're just having dinner with people. Hanging out together. Pray for opportunities to use your gifts. Second, get input from those who know you. Get input from your friends or from your community group or from your pastors. And ask them, what spiritual gifts do you think I have? You've gotten to know me. We've gotten to know one another. What spiritual gifts do you think I might have? Here's why I think it's good to do that. At times, it's more apparent to others about what gifts we have than it's apparent to ourselves. And God's kind of made us that way, to be dependent upon one another. There's no independent Christianity in Scripture. And there's an interdependence in that sense. And sometimes it's obvious to others and it's not obvious to you. So ask, all right? Number three, step out in faith and serve. So you may, I don't know what gifts I have. Okay, here's my counsel. Just serve. Just find a way to serve. Because sometimes gifting emerges out of service. You just serve and you realize, man, I think I can do that. I think that's a gift I have. Gifting can emerge out of service. And clarity on gifting, I think, emerges out of service. And then look for, again, opportunities to use your gifts. Many times, clarity on gifting comes simply by using them in whatever opportunities to serve others. So before you go to community groups, say, Lord, I want to go tonight and be used by you in whatever way you want to use me. I want to be used for the common good of my group. Show me what to do. Or give me a prophetic impression. Or may I be ready to pray if someone's sick. Or if I can help serve doing something or administrate something, Lord, just prompt me because I want to be used by you. Okay. All right, let me see. So just some thoughts on giving prophetic words. I'm just not going to mention every one of these points. Just remember the purpose, edification. Just ask God if you should share the prophetic word or not. I'll do that. Lord, you've given me this impression. Should I go up to the mic or not? Because I don't want to presuppose. You know, I think it's just good to do that. Here, number three, let me hit this one. Don't presume to know the interpretation and application all the time. Share what the Lord has given you, but you're not responsible to take it and apply it to their life. The Spirit of God does that in their life. So you don't have, you're not responsible. Don't put that burden on yourself. Now you've got to interpret it for them, explain how it applies to their life. Let them wrestle with God on that. You share the content. The most important thing you can do is share the word and connect the person to God by praying for them so that God can help them with that. I won't go to number four. Look, go to number five. Sharing prophetic words that can be corrective in nature. So if the purpose of prophetic words is edification, building up, can you share a word that seems more corrective in nature? Does that edify? And I think you can. A couple of caveats, very important caveats. First of all, why could that be edification? Well, if you have a prophetic word that helps someone to see that they are not responding to God, or maybe there's a besetting sin that they haven't brought into the light, And God's pointing that out to them. That's redemptive in nature. Because God wants to rescue them from that. Or an area where they need to change, and you speak into it, and they know you don't know, that person doesn't know what they're saying to them, realizing you're talking about an area of change I know you know nothing about. God wants me to change. Understand? That's redemptive in nature. So that's why it can be edifying in that regard. But here's the important thing. Here's the second caveat. How you share that kind of word is very important. It needs to be shared patiently and graciously and lovingly. It must be. You need to share it aware that you need correction at times. That we all do. That we all can get stuck in sin, so to speak. So how you share it, let me just add humility to my list, is very, very important. All right? Some obvious things in there. Don't prophesy over someone who's angry with you. That's not a good idea. You know, stuff like that. And then just avoid saying, thus saith the Lord language. That's first person language. That is not, that's authoritative. And New Testament prophecy is not authoritative. Not the prophecy not in Scripture, obviously. So that's why when you hear us share words, I believe the Lord. So there's a little bit of first person in there, but it's qualified first person. I believe the Lord is saying, or I think the Lord is saying. So it's qualified in that sense. And don't use saith the Lord language. All right, let me end with this, and then we're going to do some ministry. We were talking about this at lunch. What's the difference between being good at something and having a spiritual gift? I get that question. And I don't know how to answer it. And so I've got an answer. I don't know if it's any good. And if you hear my answer and say, that answer is not any good, that's fine with me. I'm fine with that. So maybe you're good at administration, for example. Is it because you're just good at it or because God has given you the gift of administration? It's hard. It's a hard question to answer because many times being good at something is a reflection of the gift that God has given you. That said, I think there's one difference between being good at something and having a spiritual gift. And here's that difference. When you use your gift, there's an accompaniment of the Spirit's power. And here's what I mean by that. That's easy to detect when you're hearing a prophetic word. Boy, that was powerful. That spoke right in my life. Or you hear about someone being healed. There's power there. But how do you detect that with administration, right? Or with helping, or with hospitality? How do you detect the Spirit's, or see evidence of the Spirit's power? Here's my answer. When you use those gifts with a pronounced joy in what appears to be a almost effortless way, and in a way that doesn't burden or weary you, those may be evidence of the Spirit's power. And I think that is the Spirit empowering you because there is joy, pronounced joy. It's effortless. You love doing it, and it's easy for you, and you're not burdened or wearied by it. You could do it all the time. Those may be evidences of the Spirit's power.